So the gospel reading is from John, and Khan and I will share the reading, and I'll read the first 40 verses. John 6, from verse 1 on. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that's the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. And Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages wouldn't buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Well, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who was to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed the seal of approval." Then they asked him, "Well, what must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. But all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day."
Sorry, it's not Khan. Verse 41. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him.
According to the United Nations World Food Programme, there are 870 million people in the world who goes to sleep hungry. One in eight person in the world goes to sleep hungry every day. One in eight. While hunger seems to be such an enormous problem, another United Nations agency called the United Nations Environmental Programme said that one third of the food produced in the world goes to waste. This amounts to 1.3 billion tons of wasted food every year. So if you take the 1.3 billion tons, divide by 870 million people, every hungry people in the world have 4 kilograms of food every day. Who eats 4 kilograms of food every day? I know cows do. So it appears that there's really no food shortages in the world. So the problem of world hunger can be eradicated if we can devise a way to match the excess food to where the needs are, right? But you know, the problem of hunger is not as simple as statistics or logistics. The problem of hunger is largely man-made. Wars, corruption, greed, indifference, and politics. As the saying goes, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. So John 6 began with a lot of hungry people. 5,000 of them, not counting women and children. And we know that Jesus came to preach a message of the kingdom of God. We can say that he came to deal with the crux of human heart, the crux of human problem, which is the problem of the heart. He didn't succumb to Satan's temptation to turn stones into bread, did he? And he rebutted Satan, "Man shall not live by bread alone." And in some Asian countries, not only men do not live on bread alone, women do not live on bread alone. They live on bread and beauty. "Man shall not live by bread alone." You would have thought that Jesus would ignore the hungry needs of the people because he didn't come to start a food distribution program. He came to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to those who are poor in the spirit. But what did he do? He fed the hungry crowd. And today I would like to observe three points with you from this passage of scripture. First, feeding the hungry crowd. Second, fleeing the craving crowd. And third, freeing the curious crowd. Okay, we talk about feeding the hungry crowd, fleeing the craving crowd, and freeing the curious crowd. So feeding the hungry crowd, Jesus fed the hungry crowd. In the history of the Christian church, we are swung between two extremes of caring only for the physical needs of the people, or caring only for the spiritual needs of the people. The social gospel propagates that the crux of human problem is development. So if we send in aid, education, healthcare, economic empowerment program, and that is the gospel for the poor. And this is closely associated with, you know, the theory of Maslow hierarchy of needs, that you must meet the basic needs of human before they think about the higher needs, before the higher needs are relevant. Now, this is a false assumption, which the academic circles are even challenging now. On the other hand, the evangelical church gave ourselves wholly to preach the pure gospel, to teach the Bible, to start churches, because we know that the problem of humankind is a spiritual one. So if we solve the spiritual problem, we solve all problems. But don't forget, Jesus came and fed the hungry crowd. Certainly, he was preaching, he was teaching the crowd, but he also met a presenting need of the people. In Bangkok, we have a ministry which I shared with folks who came on Friday night. This ministry called Shalem House. It's a temporary shelter for parents from the provinces who brings their children to Bangkok for medical treatment, because there's no more hope in the provincial hospital, and if they don't do anything, the children may die. So they come to Bangkok without knowing where to sleep, and they may not have enough money for food or lodging. And what I didn't tell the Friday gathering was how this ministry got started. It got started because one of my staff was walking along Siloam Road. This is one of the major busy commercial roads of Bangkok. And he was walking down the road one night, a rainy night, and he saw this woman shivering by the footpath outside 7-Eleven. You know what 7-Eleven? Okay, you know, but you don't have many 7-Eleven here, I see. Okay. Somebody shouted yesterday, I want 7-Eleven here. But anyway, this lady was shivering, and my staff was curious and went to ask her why was she there. And she told her story. She's from the province. The child is sick in the hospital. There's no place to go. And so she took her in. And that began a ministry for the past 10 years. And now we house about 40 to 50 parents every night. We give them a shelter. We pray for them every night. We created a self-care community to care for one another, especially the newcomers. They know where to get food, how to share things together. And if you have a chance to visit this place, all the parents will tell you the common story. A common story. They have no relatives in Bangkok. They were prepared to sleep on the street. But they thank the church for providing a place of love, of warmth. It gave them strength. It gave them hope. And they experienced the love of Christ in their time of needs because the church was there, is there to meet their needs in love. The church is called to feed the hungry crowd while living out the gospel. There was a gentleman by the name of Jeremy Steep Park. He decided to dress up as a destitute one day and go to church. And he was dirty and long hair, beard, and this is a big church, more than 1,000 people. And he started going around smiling at people. Some people frowned, some people went away, some people actually muttered unkind words amongst themselves. And only 3 people greeted him that morning. And he tried to ask for money to buy a meal for lunch later on after the service. But I mean, for lunch. But nobody gave him anything. So finally, he wandered his way up to the front seat. And he sat down. And soon, the usher came and said gently to him, "Would you mind sitting at the back row? You may distract people from worshiping God." And then it came to the time of announcement. The elder of the church stood up and introduced their new pastor. "Can we welcome Jeremy Steve Park?" And the crowd clapped and they cheered, and the pastor walked to the front, and the clap got more quiet. And by the time he was on the stage, it was silence. And he stood up, he read Matthew chapter 25. "When I was hungry, you did not feed me. When I was naked, you did not clothe me. When I was in prison, you did not visit me." And people started crying. And that's how the service ended that day. But it was a chain church after that. Feeding the hungry crowd. Now, fleeing the craving crowd. Verse 14, chapter 6. "Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, they say, 'This is truly the prophet who is come in the world.' Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." So Jesus was fleeing from popularity. He did not come to become popular. In fact, popularity would be a hindrance to the mission of the cross. And as you read down at verse 22 to 25, you get a sense that the crowd was seeking after Jesus. They were hunting for him over land and over sea, from place to place. And this is meant to give us a sense that Jesus wasn't too keen to be found by this craving crowd. He knew that their hearts were craving after the wrong things. Because verse 26 says, "Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. There's a difference between hunger and craving. Hunger is a genuine need, but craving is one's beyond genuine needs. And if Jesus succumbed to their craving for more bread and allowed them to make him king, the crowd would remain stuck at idol worship, because they were about to make Jesus their idol. Idol worship makes God out of anything that can meet my needs. Idol worshipper gives devotion as an appeasement, as an exchange to get what I want. And at the heart of idol worship is my self-interest on the throne. Self-centeredness is the biggest idol of our time. Do you agree? And I'm afraid many Christians today have made Jesus into an idol. They follow Jesus because they crave for more bread. More. How can you tell? You can't really tell in good times, but you can tell the difference clearly in difficult times, in demanding times of discipleship, when the only way to walk is to carry the cross and follow him. Idol worshipper demands Jesus to meet their needs exactly how they want it. Otherwise, they will question God, they will slander God, and make themselves judge over God. And all the while, they were God, not Jesus. The cross was not a part of the gospel they received. The cross was for Jesus to carry so that I can enjoy the fruit of the cross. That is idol worship of our day. So Jesus fled the craving crowd. And now he wants to free the curious crowd. The crowd came to Jesus for a secure and comfortable life on earth, and Jesus began to tell them about eternal life. In verse 27, he said, "Do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." What is the use for a man to gain the whole world and yet forsake his soul? He has one asked. So now the crowd got really curious. They have not let go of their bread yet, but they want to find out what else could Jesus offer. So they ask in verse 28, and they say to Jesus, "What shall we do and that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered them and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" "Our father ate manna in the desert, and it's as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Did you notice the repetition of the word works? So many times, do and works, right? And this is the typical thinking of an idol worshipper. What effort must I put in exchange of what you have to offer? How much must I pay? And I'll see if it's worth it. And you are offering food for eternal life? Is it like the manna that our fathers got from heaven? If that is what you're talking about, we have tasted it in our father. Well, nothing new. Not really exciting. Come on, is there something more you can offer? Jesus was really patient with them. He wanted to free them. Free them from being stuck in this worldliness, and he wants to free the curious crowd from their myopic understanding of life, as if life, all that matters in life, can only be found on the earth. So if we go down to verse 32, Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So Jesus was pointing them away from him to God the Father. It was God the Father who gave them manna, gave their ancestor manna. It wasn't Moses. And this same God the Father is now giving them the bread of life, Jesus. Jesus, the Word of God, who became flesh, made his dwelling among men. This is in John chapter 1, verse 14. Manna was good enough only to feed their bodies, but Jesus was talking to them about a food for their soul, a food that should not perish together with this body, instead should be raised to eternal life. That is God's will for every humankind, that they should be raised to eternal life with him if they are willing to accept him. So verse 34, Jesus said, they said to him, now give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you, you have seen me, yet you do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no way cast out. Verse 38, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, and the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So Jesus, the bread of life, was offering three things to them from these verses. You will be satisfied, you will be secured, and you will be sealed for eternity. You'll be satisfied, Jesus say, I'm the bread of life. Those who come to me will never go hungry. They will never thirst. And when you find the answer to eternal life, you will find meaning to your earthly life, a purpose and a real satisfaction for our life on earth. You know, no athletes find satisfaction in a grind or discipline unless there is a competition ahead, there is a trophy to win, right? And no classical musician will go through the grind of practicing hours a day if there is no performance to display the fruit of their years of practice, right? And if you do not know the purpose of eternal life, you don't know the reason of your grind of discipline, of hardship on earth sometimes. You just want the most comfortable life and then go into nothingness. So Jesus said, come, find eternal life and you will be satisfied and you'll be secured. Because he said, those who come to me, I will by no means cast out. Jesus is saying to those who come to me, they will all get a prize. This is not a competition of life where only one get the prize, but all who abide in him will get a prize. No one comes to me will by any means be cast out. And there is more. And you will be sealed for eternity, because he say you'll be raised to everlasting life. I will raise him up at the last day. And this is the ultimate hope. Friends, you know that we will enter the next world naked again. Naked we come. Naked we return to our Creator. And the only luggage we can bring along is our soul. What does this luggage filled with? Is it with things that will sing together together with the soul into the sea of death? Or is it a luggage filled with treasures of heaven? Treasures that will be laid up, that Jesus say, lay up treasures in heaven. Treasures that will await us, that will not perish with this world, that we will enjoy as we are being raised up in Christ. Take my flesh, drink my blood, you will be satisfied, you will be secure, you will be sealed for eternity. Because verse 56, 57, Jesus promised, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abide in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I will live, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. So Jesus was inviting them to have a relationship with him, of abiding in him. Just as Jesus was abiding with the Father. And this is the meaning of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And as you see in the verses that follow, this was too much for the Jews. From that time, in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They did not believe that Jesus was the bread of life to them. They did not want to taste and see. They walked away. They wanted to live by bread alone. But Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every logos, every word of life then proceeds from the mouth of God. That is Jesus, right? So, while the United Nations goes on to solve the problem of world hunger, you know, this is only manna for the wilderness. But you and I who have partaken this bread of life, we are called to a more important world food program. You and I are called to feed the poor in the spirit and to join with Jesus to free the curious crowd. Shall we pray together? Lord, thank you that you are the bread of life. Thank you that you came that we may have eternal life. Thank you that you have drawn us near by your spirit and gave us the opportunity to come to know you, to have that relationship with you, to abide in you daily, to be fed by you, to derive our life from your living word, from your living being in us by your spirit every day. We thank you. And we pray that you empower us by the same spirit you promised, that we may be your witnesses to the world hungry for life, to the world who do not even know what they are hungry about. And anoint our lips, Lord Jesus, that we have words that set people free from their deep craving and hunger in their life, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord. So continue to bless this church and Savior Church. As we want to glorify your name, to lift up your name, that you bless the leadership, bless every member, Lord Jesus, that we become a blessing to this city and the world beyond. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.